Let us pray. Holy Father, when we hear the news, we want to weep. We hear of Jew and Arab at each other's throats. We see and hear of bombs being thrown at either's enemy. So, O Lord, we bring to you the situation in Israel and Palestine, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, bring peace in that land, and grant, O Lord, that the true Messiah may indeed reign, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the words of the lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto me, unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A few years ago, when I was a schoolboy, I used to love getting a new exercise book. There it was, new and untouched, pristine, and I could write neatly in it. This lasted often for about a day, but once I'd started writing in it, it became blotted and there were marks and all manner of things happening. Oh dear, it soon came changed. And so often I feel our Christian profession and ambassadorhood has so often become like that. I consider again a little while when I was born again, just a few years ago, about 70, I was so keen, particularly as I grew into my faith in as a sixth former and as a student. And then life battered me, changed me, and things ebbed. So it is this situation that I want to address this morning in this wonderful scripture. Now, if poor old Malcolm was parachuted into the Corinthian church as an elder, for one thing, his hair would not be as black as it is today. It would be white because of all the troubles they face. And in fact, I think very few modern people would be able to understand the problems that were faced in Corinth. And yet Paul dealt with it honestly, and in fact was able to achieve, and it's a theme in our talk, a certain amount of reconciliation. That was wonderful. What was really the trouble? I'm going to talk about new things and how that which was once new to us can again be revived with vigor and joy, because I often meditate nowadays on the difference between what should be in Christian lives, in my life, and what is. And often there's a great gap, a great divergence. I'm hoping to address this particular situation in some measure. Now, first of all, we are possessed of a new person. The verse 15, it says this: he died, that's the Lord Jesus, for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Early astronomers believed that the sun revolved around the earth. And to some extent, people who have not met the Lord Jesus Christ are like that. They think the whole universe revolves around where they are. And the becoming a Christian alters this perspective dynamically. Instead, they become centered not upon themselves, but upon Christ. And how did Christ achieve this? Because we certainly couldn't alter and move our particular solar system. No. It had to be a revolutionary change when God's utter purity met our depravity, when Christ's sinlessness met our sinfulness, and that was at the cross. And he died for everyone, that those who receive new life will no longer live for themselves. We're set free. You know, it is such a barren thing to live for oneself. Centered on the wrong things. And I see people concentrating on things which are not going to last. Must have told you the story before of one man I tried to persuade to become a Christian. He said, I can't come because of Bertha. Now, Bertha was big and Bertha was round. She was a steam engine. And he spent all his time devoted to mending that and getting it working again. It's probably now a pile of rust. And so often we devote ourselves to what we think is in our own interest. Things that are ephemeral are not lasting. And I think of the changes that have occurred in the last 70 years. What was important then is important now. And what are transitions we've seen? If a person from the 1950s was again shot into our way of life, they couldn't understand it. Half the words we use, input, webinar, and all these things would be not understood. Things have moved on, they're temporary. But what we are called to is something permanent, the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved us so much, he died for us. And the wonderful thing is, he has been raised for us. Living for self is a temporary thing. We fade and flee. Look at the weeds in your garden. Well, of course, in your gardens there'll be none because you've weeded them all. But look in the weeds in my garden, and you'll say that they are the different weeds, different plants from last year. That is humanity. A weed that grows up. I'm sorry, this is not very complimentary to you. Well, it isn't to me either. It grows up for a moment, then whew, vanishes. And so what is the call of the new life and the new purpose is to live for Christ alone. And he has paid the price. Now, the next thing is, in verse 16, we not only have a new purpose in life, that transforms our relationship. There's an awful lot of emphasis upon relationships. I get annoyed. Suppose Christians aren't supposed to get annoyed, but I do, about the way in which words get devalued. Take the word relationship. Is he in a relationship with her? Oh dear, it's so, it has such a heavy sexual connotation. The word relationship is a big word. It can be the relationship I have with my milkman, we don't have milkmen anymore. Sorry, that's dated, but a relationship with our postman, certainly get to know them, to our neighbors, so forth. Well, there's a quality to the relationship, sometimes can be quite deep. A relationship not only with our partners, but with their various relatives. They're all unique and different. It's a big word. Now, what becoming a Christian means, being changed and transformed, is that we no longer evaluate people in the way that the world does, no longer from the worldly point of view, one translation says. We change our attitude to other people. My father was a conscientious objector in the war. Now, different people will react to that differently. But when he appeared before the judge, prepared to serve in many other different ways, and he did it, indeed he did, but he said he could not kill a man. Or a woman, for that matter. He said there are two reasons, and this is what he told the judge. One, if I kill a fellow Christian, I'm killing a brother. I can't do that. And if I'm killing a non-Christian, then I'm sending a man to hell, and I'm not prepared to do that. And the judge, who must have been a very wise and just man, took that and he joined the non-combatant corps and did various other vital activities at that time. But it was because of his evaluation of what a human being is. The Bible teaches that we, yes, and I'm looking at all your images now. You're all made, and I keep on telling myself, that you're all made in the image of God. And if we regard each other as anything less than that, we're not giving ourselves the full treatment of and love that we should. Because when we deal with human beings, we're dealing with something that has about them that which is divine. He has set eternity in the hearts of man, says the book of Ecclesiastes, and there it is. We should have a higher value. You see, the tragedy is that in the past, the center of the worldly universe has been humanity, humanism. And the point of that that goes wrong is it takes not too high a view of humanity, but too low a view of humanity. Man is not merely the center of this temporary scene. He is the divine representative within the whole, and the steward indeed, of the whole of creation, and we must value each other. Now, there are two areas in which this new relationship brought about by us becoming Christians is felt. First of all, the people around us. We've already dealt with that, really. How dare we treat somebody as an economic unit? So I could look at all of you and say, well, I've got a business. How can I get their money into my bank? Well, that's the view of some people, point of view of people. And then there are other people who base it on physical attractiveness. Well, I don't stand much hope there. I always remember when an accident was reported in newspapers when I was younger. And if it was been a lady, she was always an attractive lady. I never read a report. A particularly ugly woman was knocked over by a bus the other day. Why? Because their evaluation was wrong. They were dealing with the appearance. That was a human being made in the image of God, and they were hurting, and their family was hurting. And yet, carnally, they judged the person on purely what they looked like. Well, look at me. We don't always look the same throughout our lives. This sense of judgment is faulty. It's wrong. We need to realize that these people around us, each other, was made in the image of God, loved in the image of God, so much so that Christ died for us. He loved us as much, and he treated each of us for as individuals. Each one was died for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, it was a creation, a new creation. What does it say? All in verse 17, it says this. So this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know, it is possible to approach the gospel, to receive, in fact, or rather to listen to the gospel in a profoundly wrong way. You can look at the possibilities of trusting Christ and say, what can I get out of it? There's a novel, and I forgot the name of it, by E.R. Delafield, which describes the activities of many decades ago of a missionary in China. He's going through a hard time and he has a visitor. And just a few local people appear at his church on a Sunday. The visitor asks, who are these? And he said, these are rice Christians. What a tragedy. It is right that we should feed the hungry. It is right that we should do seek to do good. But let us be very careful. If we come to Christ, let it be for our salvation, not for the food we can gain. There are other Christians, you know, who long for some sensation, a religious experience. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke on that and said, this adulterous generation, I'm quoting him, looks for a sign. The only sign that will be given to him is the prophet. It is the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah is resurrection. And the sign given to this generation is the generation of new birth. Wonderful it is when miracles occur, when we have wonderful healings, long that that Malcolm will be healed. But that is not the sole purpose or the focus. The focus is the new life in Christ. And the biggest miracles I have seen have been miserable people made joyful, doubtful people made assured, people transformed in their thinking, and it is Christian new birth. You must be born again. And this is the wonderful miracle that occurs in the 21st century. It's wonderful and it's a miracle, and it is bound up with the resurrection. So a new life has begun, a new creation. So far I have said that we are given a new purpose. Christ should be the center of our universe. We should have a new relationship. And one of the things that, of course, is transformed with that new relationship is our attitude to Christ. I've been studying recently the Gospels, and so much of his dialogue with the Pharisees was the nature of who he was. Was he, is he Messiah? The Pharisees wanted to neglect this. And one of the things that is transformed in our new relationship, in our new creation, is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. He no longer is a peripheral figure, bound up in history, a wise man, a prophet only. No, he has become the very Son of God to us. He is the Son of God. And so we, as a new creation, we have this new view. So there are these three things I have said. We are born again. We are new. We are, in fact, have new relationships. And at the center of our universe is no longer ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says to Corinthians, be ye reconciled to God. I'm sorry, I'm quoting from the old translation. I think the New English, the Living Translation says, come back to God. And this is going to be the main nub of these last few minutes. Paul asked that we might be reconciled. And the picture of reconciliation in Scripture, if you look at the reference in Romans, is that two enemies coming together. Now, when enemies come together to make peace, concessions be made. Must be made. And some of you will be tempted to say, well, all the concessions and all the reason and initiatives must in fact come from God and from Christ, ourselves. No, they come from God. And this is the wonderful thing about this, that God has made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for sin, or in the old translations it says, has been made sin. In other words, the reconciliation procedure, the joining of together, the atonement, has been started by God himself, and he's been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dying for us. What has happened is that God has treated his own son in a way that sin should be treated. He has treated him as sin, and this is awful. And the cross, the horror of the cross, the horror that is spelled out in that last cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This tremendous, horrible disruption, this unspeakable act, is a reflection of the very heart of God and an act of reconciliation itself. So what do we need to do? What should we say? First of all, we should examine ourselves, I think. I think many Christians, I want to be very practical now, many Christians again today, we're facing a very hostile situation. Malcolm has prayed for the hostile situations in Nigeria, in China, in India, and other places. There is one place where a situation is surprisingly hostile, and Christians don't even know it, and that is in the United Kingdom, where we are facing up to some very unpleasant situation. We have got, in fact, what somebody has referred to as professional atheists denying, with under the guise of misuse of Darwinism, the very God whom we love. And this is eroding, in many ways, the faith of Christians. Let's examine ourselves that we're in the faith. Now, if you're born again, you have a relationship with God himself. Now, if I have a row with my wife, trying to think back. No, but anyway, I'm bound to say that. Anyway, if we have to talk it out eventually. We have to come together. There's much in Christian lives, in my life, that needs to be talked out with God. And the final step, I would say, of reconciliation, practically speaking. Christ has done all the reconciling of the moral and spiritual barriers that come between us, but we need to, in fact, yield ourselves to him. The picture is given of ambassadors. So address you as Ambassador Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, no, it's Annie, isn't it? She's got the name Haddon Spurgeon under, and Ambassador Julie and so forth. I suppose I should address you all as Your Excellency if you're ambassadors. Now, if I was trying to represent the point of view of Great Britain to the Australians, which is a well-nigh impossible task, but if I was trying to do this, then I would need to be aware of what the point of view is of the British government. Another great difficulty. But anyway, that's what I'd have to do. Now, we are representing the point of view, the position of the King of Kings. And it is impossible for us to do this effectively unless we are intimate and have an intimate knowledge with the King of Kings, unless he is the center. We cannot be effective ambassadors if we do not know the King intimately. He was made sin for us. That deeply moves me. My sins it was who put him on the cross. May I, in fact, be taken over. May I be surrendered entirely to him to tell out the wonderful message, the evangel, that the King has won. The resurrection is a reality. And men may, through the work of Christ upon the cross, know new life. For his name's sake, amen.